The topic, humanity's first 210 years. I don't know whether the outline will appear on the screen or not, but if it does, you can follow it. I'm not going to get into things that we aren't familiar with. I'm basically going to be using scriptures that we are familiar with. But I will be speculative. But speculative on time-honored interpretive principles. I'm not usually a person to be speculative, but I am sure all of us have a few what we might call loose end scriptures. And I try to tie them together in my mind. And what I came up with this morning may or may not be accurate. You will have to decide that for yourselves, but let's share the information. I'm going to start with Psalm 46:10. You know it. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. That is the end of the trouble. I know brethren frequently quoted as peace be still, and the word peace isn't there, but the implication certainly is. And my translation, New American Standard, says, cease striving and know that I am God. And I like their marginal translation in the New American Standard. Let go, relax. And I think for the first time in six millennia, mankind will be able to let go and relax. However, I am sure that all of us realize it's very easy to have the instant concept of the kingdom. You wake up one morning and there it is. And I don't think that's really reflected in scripture. At the point in time when God intervenes and says, be still, it's the dotted line on the chart of the ages. I think approximately one third of all human beings that have ever lived will be alive. The remainder will have to be awakened. And so this is sort of our basic topic this morning. You know, there's 7-8 billion people on the face of the earth right now. And Brother Russell does some speculating in the first volume as to how many people the earth would hold and so on. He, if you look carefully, admits that it's an exaggerated estimate. I think he greatly exaggerated, actually. I think it is possible to demonstrate, and I'm not going to do it because it takes too much time, that some of the symbolisms in the end of Revelation demonstrate that the ultimate population of earth will be somewhere in the neighborhood of about 21 billion people. So roughly a third of that entire population is alive right now and will be carried over when the Lord says, be still and know that I am God. And by the way, most of them will not know that he's God. So it's a big learning process about to begin. Second on our handout is a text you're also familiar with. It is in Revelation 20. And I'm going to read just verse 13. The sea gave up the dead which were in it. And here's the point. And death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. Here we have the individual judgment of humanity. And you notice that they come out of this death and hell. And obviously there's a difference, or they wouldn't be mentioned. I'm purposely ignoring C right now. Death is the dying condition. So all 7 or 8 billion people that will be carried over into the mediatorial phase of the kingdom will be in the dying condition. And as it said, death and hell gave up the dead which were in them. So those in the dying condition have got to start toward the living condition. They are what you might call the living dead. Hell, of course, is oblivion, the dead dead. And they will have to be awakened. It is, for reasons I'm going to describe here in the rest of our time, my idea that that's not going to start for some time. The Lord's going to deal with the living for a while and then bring back those who are asleep, the hell condition. So these people will be saved from death if they are alive and from hell if they are dead in oblivion. And this brings us to the whole center of our remarks for today, and they are in Ezekiel chapter 39, and chapter 39 of Ezekiel, of course, is the result of the Gog and Magog invasion of Israel. And it is during that invasion that the Lord will say, "Be still and know that I am God." But I'm going to read verses, chapter 39, verses 11 to 16, for what I'm calling the 7th month project, because it mentions 7 months here, and traditionally, and I believe correctly, we know that prophetically, a day is a year. So 7 months would be 210 years. And this, I believe, will be the time allotted between when God says, "Be still," and the time when those who are dead dead will begin to return from their tombs. 39:11-16. "And it will come about on that day that I shall give Gog a burial ground there in Israel." So we need to interpret Gog. Basically, Gog and Magog mean mountain and great mountain. And I think this represents, in both of its uses, here at the Gospel Age Harvest and later in the Little Season, Gog being the visible human factor and Magog being the invisible spirit factor behind the scenes. So we are, for some reason here in Ezekiel 39:11, burying Gog in Israel. And I think the representation here is that mankind's governmental structure, all the governmental structures which mankind has used since the fall in Eden, are represented here in the human invaders of Israel. And it is necessary for God to do away with the remnants of that before he brings people back from the grave. Because it is an impediment to have remainders of the old order when you are bringing people back into a new order. So it will come about on that day that I shall give Gog a burial ground there in Israel, the valley of those who pass by east of the sea. And it will block off the passers-by. In other words, this is an impediment It's like a roadblock, a little detour. Before we can bring people back from the grave, we need to bury as much as we can of the old order. So this is this valley in which they will be buried. It will block off the passers-by. So they will bury Gog there with all his multitude, and they will call it the Valley of Haman Gog. I believe the margin says the multitudes of Gog. Every remnant of Gog. For 7 months, our traditional application of chronological scripture works here. For 7 months, 210 years, the house of Israel will be burying. This is important. Israel will be the nation through whom God is dealing with the rest of humanity. And it will be under their purvey to do this for the Lord. The rest of the world doesn't understand what has to be happening. And so Israel's going to be instructing them with the help of the ancient worthy, surely. But the fact is, it is the house of Israel that will do this burying. For 7 months, 210 years, the house of Israel will be burying the remnants of the old order in order to cleanse the land. Even all the people of the land will bury them, and it will be to their renown on the day that I glorify myself, declares the Lord God. I like that expression, to their renown. It will be the famous activity, the obvious activity, the primary activity of the house of Israel, which will be under covenant relationship with God, to help do away with all remnants of mankind's governmental follies for the past 6,000 years. Verse 14. And they will set apart men who will constantly pass through the land, burying those who were passing through, even those left on the surface of the ground, in order to cleanse it. At the end of 7 months, they will make a search. In other words, they have these 210 years to do the process of burying the remnants of the old order. And then there is a final inventory. You remember, even in the Passover, they had to search the house to make sure there was no leaven left. And this is the concept here. By the end of 210 years, we think we've done it. Let's go and make sure there's not a grain of leaven left. There's not a remnant of the old order that remains. 15. And as those who pass through the land pass through, and anyone sees a man's bone. Let me talk about bones for a moment. Scripture uses bones from two opposite perspectives. I am sure you're aware of the Valley of Dry Bones in Ezekiel 37. There, Israel is a pile of bones, which the Lord reassembles, and he puts sinews to hold the bones together, and then he puts muscle on, he puts skin on, finally he makes it breathe. That's the assembling of a new entity. But scripture uses it the other way around. In this case, we see they are burying bones. They are not reassembling the old order's skeleton. Quite to the contrary, they are doing away with it. I'm sure you remember in the Minor Prophets, place skips my mind at the moment, but it says their eyes will go away from their sockets, their flesh will fall off, and nothing's left but a pile of bones. That's the old world. It disintegrates while Israel integrates. A new order is coming together as the dry bones make a new living factor, but the old order is falling into a pile of bones which must be buried and forgotten. 15 again, and as those who pass through the land pass through, and anyone sees a man's bone, he will set up a marker by it until the buriers have buried it in the valley of Hamon Gog. Can't you just imagine that in your mind? See the little flags people put in the ground to tell you where there's a gas line or a water line, or don't walk on this grass because it's just been sprayed for weeds. Or the concept is mankind via Israel is going to be made so aware of watching for remnants of the old order, they'll set up little flags so the buriers can come and bury them. Put a marker in the ground. We must not deal with that remnant of the old order. Bury it. Verse 16, and even the name of the city will be Hamona. We saw Hamon Gog as the multitudes of Gog. There's going to be a lot of bones to bury. And I like the fact that it calls it a city, because a city in scripture is usually a symbol of a capital. And I think this is the point. This Hamona is the capital of the dead multitudes of men's governments. The whole capital is being buried bone by bone, piece by piece. Well, that's the project, the 7-month project. And I believe that fits between be still and know that I am God, and the first one that returns in the general resurrection of the dead 210 years later. It's a big project. Now, next text on your outline is 1 Timothy 2, 4, and 5. You remember it. God wills that all men be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. There's a two-step process right there. They have to be saved by being awakened, because only a third of them will be awake. But then God wills, after they are awakened, that they come to a knowledge. Here our English Bibles frequently let us down, because there are two Greek words that are importantly different, gnosis and epignosis. One is information, gnosis. That's why we spell our word K-N-O-W, because it's from the Greek G-N-O. If you've ever wondered why the K is there, because we don't pronounce it. Anyway, gnosis is not what God desires here. He wants epignosis. This is knowledge at the cellular level, not information, but information applied within us that causes change. So it is God's will to save all men from the grave and the dying condition, and come to this application of knowledge of him down at their own individual cellular levels. This will happen only in one place or condition, and that is under the new covenant. Until someone is under the new covenant, this epignosis is impossible. Now, the new covenant doesn't await the end of 210 years. It starts with Israel during the Gog and Magog invasion, and then it will spread piece by piece by those willing to enter it. That is a time process. You remember from Acts 3:22 and 23. If anyone will not hear that prophet, and that's our Lord as mediator, they will be cut off from among the people. Well, we can look at two possibilities there, I believe. You can hear in order to get into the covenant. So if any man will not hear that prophet eventually and get into the new covenant, he will be cut off. But likewise, when you are in the new covenant, you must hear that prophet and progress, or you will get cut off from the people. It's the old sheep and goats parable. But how long do you have to get onto that highway of holiness? How long do you have in order to accept your place in the new covenant? And I believe entering the new covenant is a consecration to righteousness. It's just like even now, nobody is called to the high calling who has not consecrated himself to righteousness first. And I think this is the first step toward entering the new covenant, is knowing enough that you can consecrate yourself to righteousness. All right, let's go to point number 3 on the handout. This is going to be based on Isaiah 65:20, which again, I think everybody's familiar with. I believe people will be given 100 years to enter the highway of holiness, to enter the new covenant. Now, I realize among us, probably most of us think that you get into the new covenant and then are given 100 years to progress. I don't think so. I think you are given 100 years to get into the covenant. And then progress, of course, is mandatory. And I would like to base that on Zechariah chapter 14. Let me read 16 through 19. Zechariah 14 is basically another way of stating the Gog and Magog invasion in Ezekiel 38 and 9. And as it comes to an end, here's what happens, verse 16. Then it will come about that any who are left of all the nations that went against Jerusalem will go up from year to year to worship the King, Yahweh of hosts, and to celebrate the feast of booths or tabernacles. And we need a little explanation there. Booths were basically a whole bunch of palm branches leaned up against each other. Very temporary, unsatisfactory dwelling place. But that was the point when Israel celebrated the Feast of Booths. It was celebrating that out in the wilderness, they were temporary. And when they came into the land, they now had a permanent status. And this is the concept of the Feast of Booths here. Humanity is going to come into the mediation saying, oh, we're no longer going to be temporary. We're going to be permanent. We are going to have an honest-to-goodness home and life forever and ever. And here it is showing that all those nations, which is all of them, who come up against Jerusalem, will have to learn to go up to the Lord in Jerusalem to worship the King in this Feast of Booth celebration. Verse 17. And it will be that whichever of the families of the earth does not go up to Jerusalem to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, there will be no rain on them. Notice they're not destroyed. They just don't get blessings. Rain symbolizes blessings. So here we have a period of time acknowledged when a lot of peoples These are not governments. These are peoples. New Testament would call them ethnicities. Old Testament calls them Gentiles, everybody who isn't a Jew. But the point is, everybody is not going to fall into line immediately. They are going to have time. I think it's this 210-year time, basically, that we are speaking of. And even longer than that, because as people come back from the grave, they will have to have time to learn enough to make a consecration to righteousness and therefore come under the new covenant. Continuing. 18. And if the family of Egypt does not go up or enter, then no rain will fall on them. It will be the plague which the Lord smites the nations, the Gentiles, the peoples, who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. This will be the punishment of Egypt and the punishment of all the nations who do not go up to celebrate the Feast of Booths. I think Egypt there probably is old Christianity. In any case, you see that there's reticence on the part of many to enter into the new covenant arrangement. It is not suddenly morning and everybody's happily under the new covenant. There is this period. We saw 210 years of the human race history shown as bearing the remnants of that old order. However, this is going to bring it down to a shorter period, dealing not with the whole picture of humanity, but with the individual. Okay, so how long will the Lord put up with this not going up to Jerusalem to worship? Isaiah 65, 18 to 20. The translations of this vary so greatly. Some are poor, some are pretty good. But it's hard to understand because of that. So I have done a little paraphrase here. I've based it on the Art Scroll English Tanakh Stone Edition. And it's a paraphrase. Now, a lot of it is the scripture itself, but I've added a few things in there for clarity. Again, I think this is going to refer to before a person gets into the new covenant, before they get onto the highway of holiness, not after. Let's read it. Only rejoice and be happy forever for what I am creating. God is saying, look, isn't this kind of the equivalent of be still and know that I am God? He's basically saying, rejoice and be happy, not for a short while, but forever because of what I am doing. I want you to know what I'm doing. For behold, I am creating Jerusalem as gladness. Jerusalem, of course, is a capital city, and this is the new government, the kingdom government, and it will represent gladness for humanity and its people as joy, concepts that humanity just doesn't experience now. For I will rejoice over Jerusalem, the new government, and exult with my people. That's the end result and the end focus of the age. He wants to have a government that he can rejoice over, not one he has to bury bones from. And he will exult in the people that are under that arrangement. And no longer. Now that's there because this is a history of humanity, what's about to follow. He says these things will be past. No longer will be heard in it under the new covenant the sound of weeping over death and the sound of outcry from the loss of a dear one. That's going to be gone. Never again will there come from there a death from a babe. Won't happen. Babies won't be dying. Or from a long-lived man who has not been given ample opportunity for reform. In other words, you won't die from old age. You will die because you didn't reform. Indeed, someone who has attained a century will at that time yet be considered a youth. And having begun as a babe or as an old man, anyone will attain a century of help before dying as a curse for noncompliance. In other words, for not hearing that prophet. In other words, for not making a consecration to righteousness. In other words, for not getting under the new covenant. I love that Isaiah 65:18-20. But I don't think it applies on the highway. I think it applies before the highway. That brings us to Isaiah 35:8. Let me go back here. Again, it's a text everyone knows. I'm just sort of trying to tie it in with these other concepts we've looked at. I'm just going to take verse 8. I like the King James best because of one little phrase. But I'm reading from the New American Standard, and I will make a change. And a highway will be there, and a way. And it will be called the highway of holiness. The unclean will not travel on it, but it will be for him who walks that way, and fools will not wander on it. Now, I'm going to suggest that that highway on the chart of the ages is plain N during the mediation of the millennium. Plain N on the chart of the ages has always been a consecration to righteousness. Always. Regardless of which age you look at, there are a number of reasons why you can get on plain N, and your opportunities there change from age to age, but plain N is always an honest to goodness consecration to righteousness. That's the highway. But to get on it, you've got to listen to that prophet. I think that's the way. A highway will be there and a way. Probably in our century only, since the middle of the 20th century. Do we have a really great illustration of that? Because interstate highways or the Autobahn in Germany, how do you get on it? You just can't go to the corner and turn onto it. You've got to go to an entrance ramp. And I think that's why Isaiah mentions the two things. There's a highway, but you just can't stumble onto it. You've got to get on through the entrance way. There, a highway will be there and a way. You remember Jesus in John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He mentions three words. In scripture, always ask why. Scripture never wastes words. The smallest words can make the largest difference. I think this is the whole path. Jesus is the way. He's how you get to plain in. He's how you get into the new covenant. He's how you get into a highway. He is the truth. You remember in John 17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. So he links truth there with sanctification, and that's precisely what the highway is. It is sanctification for the world of mankind to bring them to perfection. So he's the way into the covenant or highway. He is the highway itself, the sanctification process. And the end, when he turns everyone on that highway over to the Father, 1 Corinthians 15, he is then the life. He will have given everyone from death or hell life under the new covenant. That's the concept. And a highway will be there, a new covenant. And a way, Jesus, the prophet, the mediator, without whom you do not get on that road. And it will be called the highway of holiness. You know, when we name highways, we usually name them for where they go. We've got an ancient one here. It doesn't qualify as a highway these days, but it's called Bardstown Road. Why? Because it goes to Bardstown. There's another one called Lexington Road. Why? Because it goes to Lexington. Well, this highway has a name because of where it goes. It will be called the Highway of Holiness. It will take man to that whole or holy condition of perfection. That's the purpose of this highway. And it's not open for 1,000 years. It's open for a shorter period. And a lot of mankind won't even be awakened to get onto it until 210 years after cleaning all the remnants of the old order up, burying the bones. The unclean will not travel on it. Do you see what that says? You have to have a consecration to righteousness before you can begin that trip. That sort of shows how you get on the highway, by a consecration to righteousness. The unclean will not travel on that road. They won't be led onto it. They must make a consecration to righteousness. But it will be for him who walks that way. In other words, devoted to, consecrated to the place that that highway takes you. And fools will not wander on it. Probably fools here in the sense of people who don't think. I like the word wander there. You know, you can be in a fog and just sort of wander around, not knowing where you're going. And this is the point. The new covenant won't be that way. There won't be any wandering. It will be a dedicated road with clear road signs, with all kinds of directional signs on it. No wanderings. So you won't be foolish. You will have direction. And probably that definition from the prophet David tells us about the absence of foolishness when he says, the fear of the Lord, Yahweh, is the beginning of wisdom and the end of foolishness. All right, we're done. Time is up. We've gone over scriptures you all know. You may not have thought much about the 7 months of cleaning up bones, but hopefully these fit together and give us a better picture of what happens after God says, be still. Lord, add his blessing.